That was nice. I'll clap. I'm going to invite them to move in and just play for me in the mornings when I get up. And I have two announcements. One's going to be longer because I'm going to talk about camp. But the first one is this Saturday at 9 o'clock, we have our men's prayer breakfast. And it's a great time for our men to get together to help each other in prayer, to break bread together, to, you know, we're called to a body. And it's one way in this body where our men can get together and open their hearts up. I know you always just chat and talk about everything going on in your lives all the time, right, men? Nah, maybe not so much, but it can be a great time to open your heart up to your brother and pray together with men that love God and see our God go to work. So encourage you to join if you want to that this Saturday at 9. And then it's 3 weeks until family camp. I wanted to remind you that Sunday that camp starts, July 30th, and the Sunday that right after camp ends, August 6th, there will be no Sunday morning fellowship here. Some of your fellowships may do something themselves on one of those Sundays. You can check with your fellowship leader to see. But don't come here unless you want to, like, help put things away from camp, or that may be what's going on here. And then in light of camp, this at the end of next week, this coming week rather, the end of the week, letters will be going out to those of you that are registered for camp. And I know our leaders are aware, but this year our numbers are down for camp, which I could care less about. Numbers are, I trust God's working in his people to do what they're supposed to do. And some years you need to be home. Some of you, as one of my children said, have big girl jobs and you don't have to always get the time off that you want right away. When you start a new job, some of you are in school. I'm aware of that. Some of you are taking care of things that your Lord needs you to take care of. But I'm going to say this, if there's one person in here that you know you got talked out of going to camp, you got tricked, talk to me afterwards. If you didn't sign up because you can't afford it, talk to me afterwards. If there's any reason in the flesh like that that's hindering you, please talk to me or one of our camp staff. And if you know you're the person that should be there and you just let yourself say, nah, I'm not going to do it, then talk to me afterwards, okay? I think there's one person in here I'm sure of. So I don't know who you are either. I'm just, it's not like I have revelation and there's a light shining on you. And don't freak out. I don't know. I have no idea. It just really was on my heart to make it available, which you know I always do, right? After the deadline's passed for a few weeks, I say, who else wants to? No, I don't usually. But anyway, just keep that in mind. That's it on my announcements. I think we're going to stand and sing number 58 together. No, 38. See, I have it in a big font and I still see it wrong. 38, Here Is Love. Number 38. Seated. Go ahead. I forgot to say who was coming up to teach. It's going to be a surprise. So I'm blessed to have Hannah come up and share God's word with us. Thanks, honey.
Good morning. It's nice to see all of you. It's a really fun perspective, like sitting in the back and then coming up here, and I don't know, you get to see more of who's here. It's really nice. I'm really thankful to be here. I'm thankful to have been asked to teach. I absolutely love my parents. They're wonderful, and I'm just so blessed that that I've been trusted to do that this morning. It's a cool thing. Some of us here were, you know, some of us have been raised knowing God and knowing His Word, at least to, we thought we did, and sometimes we really did. One of the things that I think I'm the most thankful for, having been raised around the Scriptures, is an understanding of, at least in theory, how to believe the Word, how to take my brain when it didn't agree with what God said and change it. What we're going to look at this morning is not about believing in that kind of a sense, but it sort of patterns what I do and what I've done in my heart with this topic when my heart has been at odds with God's Word. The past month, a lot of the teachings have been a little bit more challenging, a little bit more maybe confrontational. And, you know, I think for all of us, they've been a little reproving. And the word's clear, you know, reproof stings. It does. It doesn't feel nice. And sometimes when there's so much of it and my heart is at complete odds with what God wants in a certain area, it can feel overwhelming to even begin. So hopefully, you know, we're not looking at any of the topics we've been looking at before, but hopefully the pattern of how to get from a heart at odds with the word to a heart that desires to do God's will, and understanding how to grow with that a little bit more, hopefully that's something that we can take away from this morning as well, okay? Topically, I think the most overwhelming topic this morning, there's a few bits and pieces that we're going to look at, is thankfulness. And we're going to start in Romans 1. It was probably maybe, I don't know, a couple months ago, somebody was teaching up here, and they read a couple of these verses, and I was struck by something that we're going to talk about a little bit. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So, even apart from anything we know from God's word, apart from Christ, apart from God loving us, apart from God even being mindful of man, there's a thankfulness and an acknowledging that God is God that every created being ought to have. And if I don't have that, it's pretty clear as to why, you know? And it's not surprising if my heart isn't naturally thankful. That's the state of man. You know, look at Genesis 2. Okay, so Genesis, the beginning of it, I think most of us are pretty familiar. This is where it talks about how God created the world, how he made things, how he made man, and all of the ins and outs of that, right? Yeah, okay. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I'm not going to get into the details of our being alive, you know, as humans, but we owe it to one source. There's something that ought to be evoked by that. It's not always there. But, you know, God made me. if that's the only truth I can bring my heart back to, that I'm alive, I have a brain, you know, maybe I can do something good with it, maybe I can't, but at least I'm here. That alone, what does that draw from my life if I really consider the source of that? You know, I couldn't have made myself. The one who made me is greater than me. You know, if that's all I knew, man, go to Acts chapter 17. Verse 22. This is Paul. He's coming to Athens, and he's about to talk to some of the people at Athens. Athens was a place where they really loved God, right? No. I mean, they loved gods, lots of them, but they didn't. They had allowed the wisdom of men. You know how, like, when you read the word, a lot of times it talks about the Greeks wanting wisdom? Right? They'd allowed all this thinking, you know, philosophy to become, to cloud. Just the basic truth that I draw breath because I have a creator. You know, Paul starts with that, which is kind of cool. In verse 22 of chapter 17, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" And we've talked about, when we've gone to this section before, superstitious, religious would be more how we, you know, how we look at it, philosophical. That's the idea behind it. You know, you've got too much of this stuff. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." You know, I may not always have it in me to be thankful for everything God has done. I may have a heart that is ungrateful and that is not acknowledging him as God, that's exalting my own desires, my own feelings, my own idols, right? The start, the very basic point that I can start with is I'm alive and I owe something for that, that I can be thankful. I can consider those things. And God did more than just put me here. You know, if that's all it was, still, like, that's great. I wouldn't exist if it weren't for him. But it's more than that. Go to Psalm 8. And in verse 3 of Psalm 8, it says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Here's even more. You know, God made me, and he made all of this stuff, and so much of it is prettier than me, and stronger than me, and bigger than me, and, you know, it takes my breath away. You know, you look at this thing God has done, and it's vast, and we are so small, and yet, God is mindful of us. You know, we're going to get further into this, but he's not just mindful of us as a mass. That's true. But he wanted each of us. He's got each of us in his heart, in his thinking. Mankind as a whole as well, which is great. But we matter to him. You know, that's something that makes me thankful. It makes me praise him. Because he's good. And he's chosen to see me. That's cool. Go to John chapter 3. In John 3, Jesus Christ is talking to a man who's come to ask him some questions, and he's kind of telling him about just what's up, what's going on, what man needs, what God's doing. And that's where we kind of pick it up in the middle of it in verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him, and that's in the Son of Man, in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this God who made me and is mindful of me has also chosen to save me. He doesn't just want me to have a relationship with him now. He wants me there forever. And he's done what it takes to get me there if I choose to accept it. That's a lot, you know. He didn't have to do anything, but he did. And this stuff is so simple and it's so basic, but man, getting my heart to the place where I exalt these truths above people, above all the things going on, above the things that are challenging, above work, above people who, you know, have been unkind to me. This can be higher in my heart, and getting from being consumed with things to sitting in this, it is just by remembering simple truths and actually allowing them to connect to reality in my heart and life. Like, this is true of me and I can respond to that. Yeah. Okay. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about Peter's writing to this church, and there's been some rumblings that some promises God has made regarding the future are never going to come to pass. That he's just like, you know, I'm not really paying attention to the time. It's arbitrary. There's no reason for it. You know, why? Because, you know, or why wouldn't everything be perfect now? And Peter's addressing that. And he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So not only did he send his Son into the world that you know, we collectively could have eternal life and not perish, but this God of ours is not willing that any should perish. So each and every one matters. You know, it's easy to think that we don't. It is, you know, there's so many great things God's working in the world. And my job is really weird. One of the things that I do is I go through and look at, this week I've been looking at all these different churches in the area, and some of them are wonderful. I mean, like, tears to the eyes, seeing what God's working is amazing. Some of them are less so. And, you know, you pray for them because the adversary works to hurt the church. You know, but some of the things that God is doing, you know, locally, people raised from the dead, people healed, people who were hungry fed, people who didn't know God brought to him. So many things he's working just in our community apart from me. So many things he's doing in the world apart from me. And yet each matters. God is not willing that any should perish. You know, it's amazing. That's our God. That's my creator. And, you know, that's the one who's chosen to not just be my originator in the sense of offspring, like in Acts 17, but my father. Go to 1 John 4. In verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, God made us. He made me. He saw me. He desired to save me because he loves me. How much of my awesomeness comes into that equation? None. How much of my lack of awesomeness comes into that equation? You know, and it's not about, you know, my plans, my thoughts, my ways, all those things are great. You know, the stuff going on in my life is great. This truth is an eternal truth. It is bigger than all of the rest of it. And it's a heart steeped in these things that thanks God, that is filled with praise. A heart steeped in my own things, not so much, you know. And if I want a heart that's different than the one I have now, I choose to dwell on these truths. You know, recently we've talked about preaching the gospel. We've talked about, you know, Holy Spirit and some of the amazing things that come from allowing that to fully develop in us. I can hear the height of the standard and feel frustrated or intimidated or hurt or, you know, anything else, but getting there doesn't start by just, you know, all right, so I never thought about God before day to day and tomorrow I'm going to go out and that's all I'm going to do. Maybe, but it starts with choosing to put truths in my heart and dwell on them, not with doing. You know, the doing is going to come. Those things are going to be a lot more natural when this is where my heart is. You know, no wonder I'm not praising God when I'm not thinking about anything he's done for me. You know, at best, sometimes we think about the things of God, the people of God, the actions of God, you know, in or of people who are working with him. But do we consider deeply? I know I don't always. You know, the baseline thanks that I owe him because of everything, from breath to life, you know? It's amazing. Go to Romans 5. In verse 6, it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been justified, we've been made righteous, and we've been saved from wrath. Our future is assured. How scary is our own judgment of ourselves sometimes? I look back at a day and I go, oh man, I did this wrong and this right and this wrong and this right. And, you know, if I don't bring it back to the cross, that's a terrible place to be. Okay, so then imagine if I had to stand in fear of my entire life coming before God and being judged, knowing before it even happened what the end was going to be. Wrath and death, right? I've been saved from judgment. I've been saved from the reign of God's wrath down upon the earth. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans 1. You guys don't need to flip, but you know, in verse 16 of Romans 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You know, if you read further in Acts 17 where we were, Paul gets into the fact that the time of God withholding his wrath because people didn't acknowledge him is ending. It's come to an end. In Christ, we accept God's offer, or we look forward to that day where our lives are rolled out and judged, and the end is already told us in his word. Being saved from wrath is a really good thing. You know, it's something that knowing that my life has been judged in Christ and that the anger of God against sin isn't something, you know, the cleansing of sin that he's going to pour down, which is amazing, isn't something that is going to negatively impact me, because I've been cleansed in his son, and that's an eternal thing. On a practical level, how does that help me live my life? There is such rest in that. There is such freedom in knowing that I don't even need to judge myself because it's already been done in his son, right? It's a great thing. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, is what we're going to look at. And it's talking about Paul and some people who were with him and some challenges that they were dealing with and what they did with it. In verse 8, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." People look at this verse a couple different ways, either talking about the circumstances they were in, that they knew that it was deadly peril, or, you know, the other way you can look at it is the sentence of death that we all already have in ourselves, right? Each one of us, if we're honest with the word, knows that our lives were already sentenced to death, right? Every man's life ends in the grave. There's a death that's already a sentence in our lives. And so his response to this challenge, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You know, we've already experienced the greatest deliverance that any man has ever needed, an eternal one from the wrath of God. So will he deliver me today? Can I be confident that that deliverance is going to continue and be even greater? Absolutely. Because that's our God. Go to Isaiah 42. In verse 1 of Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's our God. He sent his son to be the redeemer of the world, the light of the Gentiles. That's us, most of us, right? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You know, I don't know that that's just literal, right? The blindness that's cured in Christ isn't just one where my physical eyes don't see. The prison that we're freed from isn't just one that we're locked up in. That's God's love. That's the depth of his reach to us. And he's the one that deserves praise, right? If these are the things, if these are the truths of my heart, what's going to be on my lips? You know, there's so many sections in the Word that talk about, you know, if you don't like the fruit, change the heart. It's a relatively simple thing to do. It starts thought by thought. You know, when my thought says, I'm great, you know, praise God, I don't even think about God, I'm great, I tell my heart, you're created. You don't live because you wanted to. You don't have good things because you're awesome, you know, and you walk step by step, starting with those simple, small, easy to reconcile truths and getting to the ones that maybe are a little bit more challenging. But if I put that in my heart, I'm going to see a change. Go to Romans 12. In verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two great truths here, right? Verse 1, have we seen kindness? Have we seen mercy? Yeah. The depths of that, when I see that, there is only one reasonable response: to give my life to the one who saved it. If that isn't a reasonable response to me, you know, just like with preaching the gospel or, you know, operating the fullness of this Holy Spirit we've been given, or anything else, if it's not reasonable, I don't just make myself do it. I change the heart. I look back at the mercies of God. And until that truth is large enough to give me one reasonable response, God doesn't really want me to respond a whole lot. Like, as it's in your soul, as you do that, walk out with what you believe. But he doesn't say, you know, forcefully give your life to me and be miserable about it. When I'm compelled by those things, that's a service that he wants. That's where that proving is going to come in, that he's good and he's reasonable and he's perfect and his plans are breathtakingly amazing. You know, my life can stand as evidence of that. Isn't that amazing? And it's a genuine transformation. You know, as I choose to not conform to the thoughts of the world you know, the plans of the world, the desires of the world, the emotions in my heart that didn't come from God. And I choose instead to replace that with his mercy, his goodness, the truth, and the ways and the plans that he lays out. And I choose to value those and exalt those. There is going to be a transformation. I'm not going to look like what I did. And things like preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, they're not going to be intimidating or scary or yucky. They're going to be simple. Not always easy, because it's still bigger than me and it requires a trust in God, but a little bit more natural, right? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's the way it's supposed to work. You know, the love of Christ is supposed to constrain me, compel me, not like take away my free will, but you know, when I really understand and choose to dwell on what's been done for me in Christ, the love that my Savior had in giving his life and being obedient and not serving his own will, the love that God had in giving him and calling him to that for my sake, when I really understand that, unless the Bible is lying, that truth will be so overwhelming that it might as well be a compulsion. Some people have jobs where compelling people to do things they don't want to is a part of them. You know, I don't, it's not a compulsion like that. Think more like magnets, you know? It's not that it like forces me to my knees and drags me along. I mean, maybe sometimes, but I think the emphasis is more that that's it. There's only one option. There's only one way I can go. That's how anything we do for God is supposed to work. So when my heart's not there, it's easy to remember I'm a created being, you know, and to take the time to sit in that. It's maybe less easy to get over my natural reluctance to walk up to strangers and talk to them about things that I know they're going to think are crazy 90% of the time. You know, that might take a little more for me. But it's still going to be the response that's going to become a lot more natural when this is what's in my soul. Because if that stranger is destined for the grave, if I don't speak and I know that, okay, it's a little easier. When the only thing in my heart is this bubbling love for the God who saved me and the word of that salvation, it's a lot easier to speak that and not sports or I don't politics, whatever. And you know, and those times when I am reluctant, I am so convinced that I'm a purchased person, that I have a Lord, and that I don't get to decide that stuff. I don't get to pick the direction I walk. unless I want to betray the one who purchased me. But that's something that's built piece by piece with the truths that God says are real, you know, by knowing I have a creator. I draw breath because he wanted me to. I have one who saved me and loves me and hears my cry and is with me. And whether I ever do anything for him or not, those things don't change. That's what draws that response from me. You know, to where it becomes a lot more natural. Go to Colossians 3. I kind of figured, since I'm talking about, you know, giving thanks and praise and stuff to God, I should at least hit something that's clearly addressed to the church where it tells us to do that. Just a thought, you know. In verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." I don't think there's a lot of wiggle room in there, right? This attitude, in contrast to the attitude of the world in Romans 1, I'm to, you know, having thanks to God in all that I do. I'm to have that always on my lips. I'm to be thankful. It's like a state. So that's there. I'm going to close in Psalm 107, and we're going to read probably a good portion of it, so it's not like closing in 5 minutes closing. One of the things that just overwhelmed me as I was looking at some of this was the heart of some of the men and women in the Bible who had truly seen God's deliverance, because praise was just something they did. And I think Psalm 107 is one that we've hit on some in the past few months, so I think it's a little more familiar, but it's also a great example of the heart that deliverance draws. You know, if I want a life that is a glory to God, that glorifies God with my word and my breath and everything I do, I have to have a life that is a delivered life. And we do, whether we recognize that or not, can sometimes be the difference between a life of praise or a life of blah. So let's look at Psalm 107. And in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I'm going to read some of it in the NIV as well, just because I think the words make a little bit more sense to us sometimes. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Are some of these things true of us? Yeah. So we are the redeemed of the Lord, right? That redemption, the reality of that, is something that can be what I say. You know, we've been delivered. We were wandering and homeless in a real eternal sense, without a family or a name that mattered, and God changed that. You know, in our trouble, we were delivered from distress. And, you know, we can give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. "Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." These people don't sound like they got put there by someone else, like it wasn't their fault. It sounds like they were where they were because of decisions they'd made. God's love isn't ever in question. Even when the prison I'm in is one of my own making, when the darkness and the despair that I'm in is because I've chosen to turn my face from him, his love is unfailing. He never gives up on people. the God who's holding off, you know, restoring the world to perfection and his kingdom, you think he's going to, and isn't will, or because he's not willing that anyone should perish, is he ever going to turn his back on me? No. No. It's never too late to turn to him with something, ever. You know, for my life, for anybody else's that I love that is in a little darkness, you know, God hasn't forgotten them. That's a God I can praise. Let them give thanks to the Lord, verse 15, for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. You know, there are things in this world that are bigger than I am. My big things may not be boats. I don't deal with, you know, that a whole lot, but you know, it's bigger than me. There are things here that are awe-inspiring and that I can get in trouble with, whether that's, you know, things of men like stock markets or, you know, hurricanes, you know, whatever it is, God is not limited in his deliverance because things are big and because my courage fails me. In verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. I switched back to the King James, sorry. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. I just want to point out for a minute there too, when your courage fails you, are you afraid? Yes. Yeah. So, you know, we've hit this so many times, but can God deliver me in fear? Yeah. You know, wherever I am, foolish, afraid, in darkness, in distress, if I cry out, he hears and delivers. And in verse 33, he turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they found a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. Okay, best explanation I have of this one, pride is bad. When things go really well and I start thinking I'm awesome, that limits what God can do. And, you know, in the Old Testament, he very, very clearly made a covenant with his people that when they cried out to him, when they kept his law, when they turned to them or to him, he would care for them. And when they didn't, it was going to be bad. I don't have that covenant with him today, but that's the result of me in my pride turning my face from the one who delivers, who gives all good things. So does that make sense? Okay. Verse 41, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Turn back to Colossians 3 real fast, and we will close there. And again in verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Do we have a lot to thank him for and praise him for? Can our hearts be filled with grace and sing? And yeah. You know, it's true of this. If I want to be more thankful, I should consider what God's done. But it's the same pattern in anything I want to do, where I want to believe God. I want to see him bigger. I want to trust his word more. I want my life to reflect Christ in a bigger way. It's the same pattern. I start small with the things that I know are true, and I cause them to be what reign in my heart, and I build it from there, thought by thought, you know, scripture by scripture. I choose to believe those things. And then, you know, when that becomes overwhelming to me, when that becomes the biggest thing that I see, living a life that's in balance with that is simple. I'm never going to do it perfectly until Christ returns, but it can be an easier thing to get myself there. And I'm thankful for that as well. So thank you very much.
Great. Let's turn to number 141, Out of the Pit. Funny title, but it's a great song. Kind of saw some of where God took us from, right? And whether you knew you were in a pit or not, you were, according to scriptures. Number 141. Wonderful. Well, let's remember some of those truths and praise our God. God bless you.